Thank you, Trevor. We're going to start with a few texts from the book of Proverbs, but I will project them. Please take your Bibles and be ready to look at all the scriptures that we look at. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 13, we're going to start with, and we're going to go through three rather quickly in the book of Proverbs. First, Proverbs 15, verse 13, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but sorrow of heart, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. Proverbs 17, verse 22, a merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. And then finally, back to Proverbs chapter 15, but now in verse 15, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. I offer these scriptures to you because I want it to set the stage for what I'd like for us to talk about today. And we could frame the title of this lesson in two different ways, I suppose, depending upon if you're looking at it from a negative point of view or a positive point of view. That is, the importance of a positive attitude or the danger of a negative attitude in serving the Lord. And I'd like for us to think a little bit about this. And let me start, I'm going to address some definitions of what I mean by that in just a moment. But let me start by kind of contrasting this with how we often hear this idea in the world. Even in circles that are not religious in nature, perhaps in terms of business or different kinds of corporate ideas, you'll hear a lot of talk about the power of positive thinking. And while I absolutely believe that there is great benefit to having a positive outlook on life, sometimes I think some of that can almost have the idea that, well, if you just think about it enough, you're just positive about it enough, you're going to be wealthy. Everything's going to go well for you. I'm not talking about that type of approach. And I'm not necessarily critical of that, but I want us to understand that I mean a little something different when we are talking about a positive attitude in serving the Lord. I also want us to understand that I mean it different than I think we will often hear within the religious world. There has been a movement that's gone on. It may be kind of shifting a little bit, but there's been a movement that's gone on for at least a couple of generations that has begun to put much more of an emphasis on a positive message. Let's not talk about sin. Let's not talk about condemnation. Let's not talk about hell. But let's talk about positive things that are encouraging. And sadly, we often are influenced by the culture around us. I think if we're not careful, we can find ourselves having an attitude that says, well, you know, I went to services today and there wasn't anything really positive that was talked about. And I'm not talking about positive things to the exclusion of those serious consequences that are addressed in Scripture. And that certainly has led to concern that our brethren have, I think, rightly expressed when they see a softening in the pulpit, when they see an attitude that doesn't like to talk about those things that may warn us about sin or doesn't like to expose those kinds of things. I think our brethren have rightly expressed concern about that. And I hope that you'll understand as I begin the lesson this morning that I am not at all suggesting that there is not an appropriate time and place for hard kinds of subjects and hard kinds of things. Frankly, I want us to understand that there is even a positive approach that can be made towards addressing very difficult kinds of subjects. I want us to see that as Christians, we need to understand that the scriptural attitude is one that is positive. Now, what in the world do I mean by that? Well, think about that. We are talking about and we are offering to the world salvation from sin. We are offering to the world life after death. We are offering the way in which we can live with God eternally. And if that's not a positive message, then I don't know what is. Now, let me offer just a few definitions as we start. What do I mean when I say a positive attitude? And I want to submit to you that a positive attitude is one that hopes for the best. It is one that looks for the best. It is one that believes that the best is possible. Now, understand that that is not ignoring certain things that are a part of life, certain things that are realities of life, nor is it ignoring those things that are warnings and consequences of Scripture. But by the same token, I want us to recognize that a negative attitude is one that will exaggerate life's difficulties or shortcomings. In other words, you've seen people like this. The same thing can happen to two different people. One person will view it as if, well, it's going to be all right. We're going to make it through it. Another one, it's the end of the world, and everything seems to be falling apart. The negative attitude will be one that ignores good in life or in the life and actions of others. And I want us to think about that because, you know, you'll see the people that will, somebody will have some effort that they make, and you'll hear people just boost that and encourage them on, and that stirs them up to try to do better next time. But then there are others that every little thing that they see, rather than it trying to be something in which they're sharpening them, they're trying to help them do better, they just pick everything apart. And that's, I think, some of what we're talking about. A negative attitude is one that imagines that the worst possible outcome is that thing which will happen. And I want to distinguish that a little bit because there's sort of a philosophy that sometimes is utilized in trying to cope with hardship that will suggest, well, the way that you need to deal with this, and I think there's some logic to this, is imagine the very worst case scenario and then think about the steps that you can utilize to try to make it better. I think there's a constructive attitude that's involved in that sort of mentality. What I'm talking about is the attitude that says, oh, it doesn't matter. Whatever happens, the worst is going to happen. You know, we'll get rain and, oh, it's going to flood. You know, it's that sort of thinking that I'm talking about. Now, I've already kind of alluded to this. But is it true that there are people that are positive or negative people? Well, understand, we may develop tendencies. It may even be that we come from families in which, well, that's just the way our family always viewed it. A show I enjoy watching, Everybody Loves Raymond, there's a funny episode on there where there's a whole kind of discussion about one family has a very positive way of looking at things, another a very negative way of looking at things. I think sometimes there are tendencies that come natural to people, some over another. But let's understand that in the kind of things that we're talking about of a spiritual nature that we're going to look at in this lesson, we must never look at it and say, well, I'm just a negative person. I can't help it. There's nothing I can do. Understand, if we're talking about those things particularly that may involve attitudes that are sinful in nature, that are negative in nature, then we must never allow ourselves to think that. I want us to see that as the Scripture teaches that without a positive attitude in our service towards God, you and I are going to be crippled and ineffective and doomed to a life of spiritual immaturity and discontentment. Now that may seem pretty all-encompassing, or that may seem like a strong statement, but let's see if we cannot find that as we progress in our lesson. I want us to see basically in just a few areas in which we can see that our attitude is important when it comes to the following things. Number one, when it comes to spiritual growth. Go with me to a couple of passages. Philippians chapter 3, and let's look together at what is expressed in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. The Apostle Paul here, in this beautiful letter that we talked about in our adult class this morning, where he writes with such warm affection to the church in Philippi, it may be a letter that he writes near the end of his life, and he puts it this way: not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And let's notice the same writer here, Paul through the Holy Spirit, in chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, will tell us this: and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, Although I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with all faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Now, I want us to think about a couple of things from both of these passages. First, in the passage in Philippians, Paul will talk about the fact that he is pressing on. And he even uses the wording that says, I'm forgetting those things that are behind. Now, understand the scope of what he means by that. In a text that we just looked at there in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he hasn't forgotten what he was. He was formerly a blasphemer. But I want us to understand that there's something to be said for remembering, here's the mistakes that I made, and I'm going to press on, and I'm not going to do those things again in the future. It's another thing if he had had an attitude that looked at those sins and errors of the past, and he allowed it to cripple his behavior. Now, let's think about that and what we can see from these passages. I think we can see that a positive attitude is one that will say, I can overcome temptations. Think of that in the text that we looked at here. Paul doesn't say, well, I used to persecute the church, so, you know, there's no use for me trying to do what's right now. No, he presses on. Yeah, a positive attitude is one that recognizes I can grow in service to Christ. Now, you may say, okay, well, that's pretty obvious. Well, think about it, though, because often if we're not careful, we're going to have a different kind of attitude. We're going to have a negative attitude in these issues that pertain to our spiritual growth. We are going to say, you know what? I've just stumbled so many times. I've struggled with this same thing year after year. I'll never be able to resist. Or we may say, well, look at so-and-so that is so mature, and look how they are. I'm never going to be able to be as strong as they are. I want to submit to you that we saw from Philippians 3, as well as 1 Timothy chapter 1, an attitude that says, yes, I have sinned. Yes, I've had times in my life that I've not done what I should, but I'm going to keep pressing on. That's a positive attitude. I want us to see it as well, that this affects family relationships. Let's look at a couple of passages that talk, first of all, about husband and wife relationships, and then parent and child relationships. In Ephesians chapter 5, in a context that has broader application to the church and the nature of the church's relationship with Christ, but also talks about the marriage relationship. Notice in Ephesians 5, beginning of verse 22, and we'll go down to verse 29, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does church. Skip over to the next chapter, in chapter 6, and let's look at the first four verses, which now talk about parents and children. Verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. There is no family that is flawless and perfect in their interactions with one another, either as husband and wife, or in their interactions with one another as parents and children. And yet, I want us to see that Paul, in these very instructions, is setting some ideals before the child of God that we should constantly strive to attain. Could it ever be said that any husband has perfectly loved his wife? Excuse me, as his own body? No. But I think we need to recognize that that sets before us the principle that we need to strive to attain. As we think about this, if we have an attitude that is not what it ought to be, notice a negative attitude will say, well, so-and-so just tries to frustrate me, and they did that on purpose. As we think about that kind of attitude, it will be one that says, if only so-and-so was more like this. You know, the husband or the wife that will say, well, you know, I may be this way, but the problem is they're not this particular way. That's the negative attitude that I think we see becomes problematic in this. But a positive attitude, on the other hand, will say, well, I know that they have their faults. Maybe it's a brother, maybe it's a sister. Maybe it's our parents, maybe it's our children. Maybe it's our husband, maybe it's our wife. Well, it will say, I know they have their faults. Boy, they have some fine qualities as well. And we will try to focus on those qualities. We'll try to encourage those qualities. We'll try to not just pick at every little thing that we don't like, but we try to accentuate those things and encourage those things that we do like. And you know, in all of our lives, when people will encourage us in those areas and in those things that we are trying to do right, or those things that are positive qualities, doesn't it make us want to do it more? Does it make us want to grow in those things? The positive attitude will say, you know what, they put up with so many of my faults, I can put up with the few that they have. You know, I think we need to recognize that as we have this kind of struggle and we have these kinds of issues with our parents or children, with our husbands or our wives, we need to recognize that often we are not considering what they have to put up with out from us. And I think we need to think about that. This attitude also becomes important when it comes to our relationships in dealing with brethren. Colossians chapter 3. Go with me to Colossians chapter 3. And let's notice what our text says in Colossians chapter 3. And let's look together at verses 12 through 15. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 15. And the apostle will teach us here about the kind of attitudes that ought to be characteristic of our interaction with one another. As Paul, beginning in verse 12, says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. All right, Brother Pope, I don't see anything in there that has to do with positive or negative attitudes. Well, let's think about that. A positive attitude is going to be one in our interaction with our brethren that will say, well, so-and-so is really showing some growth in Christ. It is not one that's ignorant to any struggles or any difficulties. It's not one that doesn't realize that people have had their ups and downs, but it is one that tries to identify and to see where growth has taken place. It is one that will say, you know, I really think that if I did this, I could be an encouragement to brother or sister so-and-so in their life in Christ. You know, it is an attitude that says, well, they did a fine job in that task. You know, there are all sorts of activities, all sorts of works that are done. And often the only time that anybody hears anything about them is when there was some foul up or something didn't go the way that it should. But shouldn't it also be that we acknowledge and we recognize that was a job well done? That was something that really encouraged me. That was something that really helped this congregation. On the other hand, a negative attitude will be one that says, well, brother so-and-so just irritates me so much. Or it will be one that says, well, they meant to do such and such in just that way that hurt my feelings. Or it will be an attitude that says, well, could you believe that they did this or they did that? I want us to think about in the text that we looked at there in Colossians chapter 3, if we are truly forgiving one another, if we truly are putting on kindness and tender mercies, which kind of attitude are we going to have? It also has to do with things as it pertains to personal evangelism. Brother Mark Kendrick, when he preached to us the last time that we let one of the members have this pulpit and talk to us, he talked to us about this idea of personal evangelism. Go up into a couple of passages, in both in the same chapter, but in Acts chapter 18. In Acts chapter 18. And I want us to notice, first of all, verses 24 through 28. Verses 24 through 28 of Acts chapter 18. We see an example, and then I want us to backtrack a little bit and look a few verses before that in chapter 18, verses 8 through 11. Now, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and Aquila and Priscilla heard him. They took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews, publicly showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Now, in the same chapter, go back up to verse 8, and let's look at verses 8 through 11, and I want us to make some observations about that. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in the city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Now, in the first text that we looked at, we noticed an example of a couple of Christians that heard someone teaching and they just didn't quite have it all the way. And we understand it was something in which Apollos knew the baptism of John, but didn't know beyond that. We see in the second example, one that believed, and we see as well this powerful statement that is made where the Lord is assuring Paul, don't be afraid. And I call to your attention that statement there in verse 10, I have many people in this city. Our Calvinistic friends would look at that and somehow see, God just predestined some to be saved and some to be lost. I don't think that's what that is describing. I think rather it is talking about the foreknowledge of God. God does know who it is that will accept the message and who will not accept the message. But I want you to notice how he utilizes Paul in this, and even how free will becomes a factor in this. Because in the text that we looked at to begin with, Apollos could have heard the message explained more accurately and rejected it. We talked in our adult class this morning about some people that the same situation happens, they both are told the same message, one rejects it, one receives it. That's not what Apollos did, though. I want us to notice as well, though, that Paul's efforts in this matter become a factor. Because why is it, if God has just predestined everything, that he tells Paul, don't be discouraged, you keep going, and why is it going to be that there in verse 11 he needs to continue a year and 6 months there if the Lord had already predestined them? Why did he even need Paul? Paul needed to teach the message. Now, I want us to think about that as it pertains to our topic this morning. Because when it comes to personal evangelism, if we're not careful, we can become very skeptical. We can become very jaded. And we can come to the point where we imagine there's not going to be anything that we can do. A positive attitude will be one that will say, well, maybe if we try this, we could win some souls. It will be one that says, well, you know, so-and-so shows some potential. That friend at work or that neighbor next door to me, that friend at school that we know, some potential. And maybe if we put in some work to try to talk to them, maybe if we planted some seeds of thought, maybe there'd be a way that they would turn to the Lord. You remember the text here, the Lord says he has many people in that city. How do we ever know if someone is one of those that will obey if given the opportunity, if we don't give them that opportunity? A positive attitude will be one that will say, well, people can change if only I am ready to help them. Now let's think about that as it pertains to the other side of the coin. Because a negative attitude can be detrimental to issues of personal evangelism. And this hits preachers as well as it hits anybody else, because we can so easily come to the point that we have an attitude that says, well, I've tried it before, and it won't do any good. It'll be an attitude that says, nobody wants to do what's right anymore. And I'll tell you, we turn on the TV, we look at Fox News, we hear enough bad things, and it's pretty easy sometimes to start to think that way. Sometimes we may need to turn that TV off, turn off Fox News for a time, and recognize there are still people that will do right if they're given the opportunity. A negative attitude will be one that will say, well, so-and-so will never accept the truth. What if Priscilla and Aquila had heard Apollos preaching and said, oh, there's another fellow, he's just preaching the baptism of John. He's never going to accept the truth. Thanks be to God they didn't do that. And I want to submit to you that it is a positive attitude that will lead the child of God to recognize, I will try to be that vessel to bring the message of the gospel to another. We've talked in weeks past about various kinds of trials that we have to face as Christians. And I want us to think about something pertaining to that. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In chapter 4, read with me, beginning in verse 8. And the text says, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus may be magnified in our body. Now, I want to submit to you that of the passages that we've looked at so far this morning, there might be none other that illustrates more clearly what I'm trying to convey than this passage. Now, understand, Paul is one of the sternest teachers of the gospel that we can read about in Scripture. He doesn't avoid the negative. He doesn't avoid the harsh. He'll lay it on the line, so to speak. We recognize as well that Paul was not one that just lived a sugar-coated life. It wasn't that everything went well for him. But I want you to understand and see in these words exactly how he makes a choice to have a particular attitude towards those things that he faces. Listen to what he says. Hard-pressed on every side, not crushed. And is that not choosing to have a particular attitude? You see, a negative attitude would be one that would say, well, you know, life isn't fair. Why should I have to go through this? And Paul could have had that attitude. Paul could have said, look, I gave up a prominent life in Judaism, and here's how the Lord's repaying me. Look, I've been imprisoned all these times. I've been persecuted time and time again. It's just not fair. Nobody cares or understands what I have to face. But thanks be to God, that's not the attitude that Paul had. Because we see in the attitude of Paul, he'll say, yes, I'm hard-pressed, but I'm not crushed. I'm still going. I'm pressing on, as we noticed in Philippians. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Is that not an attitude more of this nature that will say, you know, life is hard, but I'll make it through it, and heaven's going to be worth it all? I can't help but think of Romans chapter 8, and I believe it's verse 18, where Paul there will declare that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. That's the very attitude that we see Paul demonstrating in our text in 2 Corinthians and throughout. It will be an attitude that says, well, others have faced things far worse than this, and they kept going. You know, that's one of the reasons we need each other. And one of the reasons that one of Satan's greatest tools to try to destroy faith is splitting Christians apart, making them stay in their own homes, making them not come together to worship, because then all they think about is their own problems. And when we reach out from ourselves to come to realize we can make it, there are others that are fighting too, and together we're going to make it. But I want to offer one final example, and that is simply in our relationship with the Lord. Go back to one final text that I'd ask us to look at. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I want us to notice something that is said. The context is certainly different, talking about Mosaic law. But I think it offers to us some principles that apply Whatever law and whatever covenant we may be under as Christians now in this age, we are under the law of Christ, as all men are now accountable to the law of Christ. But I want you to notice what is said here. Deuteronomy 6, beginning verse 24. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is to this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as He has commanded us. I want us to notice there at the end of verse 24 what it talks about as it pertains to the nature of God's law. Do we have an attitude that says, well, these things are what's best. This is the best way to live. God is looking out for me. He knows what I don't know. And He has given me the best way to live. Or instead, do we grit our teeth and look at what God calls upon us to do with resentment? A positive attitude is going to be one that will say, God really cares for me. And He has greatly blessed me, more than I deserve. And I am thankful for that. It will be one that says, I want, because of how much He's done for me, to do everything that the Lord commands. You know, some might say, well, isn't that legalistic? You know, an attitude that recognizes all that God has done, the natural response will be in love to be obedient and to do all that God commands. But you may say, well, how can a negative attitude affect my relationship with God? Well, a negative attitude will be one that will say, you know, doing, and you fill in the blank, whatever it is that may be a challenge to you, whether it's assembling at our times of worship, whether it is studying your Bible, whether it is obeying the Lord, whether it is refraining from this sin or that sin, and we may say, doing that is just the biggest pain in the world. How in the world could God expect me to do that? Or say, why is God so picky? If only I could do what I want to do, then I'd really be happy. Don't we notice from this text? And remember, this is Mosaic law. These are laws that New Testament writers would describe as a yoke, things that were difficult. We don't have to deal with those matters pertaining to cleanliness and uncleanliness and dietary laws and sacrifice. But notice, even of those things, they were for their good always, just as God's laws are always for our good. Well, I hope as we've thought about these things this morning, it would challenge us. I suspect that, you know, we talked earlier, are there positive people, negative people? All of us probably have times in which we have a pretty good helping of both in our life and in our minds and our hearts and our attitude. But I hope as we think about these things, we'll recognize it's not an issue of, well, we're never going to talk about those things that are difficult in Scripture. We need to. Because sometimes the best way that we can have that hopeful, positive attitude towards life is by resolving those things that are problematic in our life. If you're here this morning and sin is a part of your life, you need to recognize the cure that God has offered in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent of sin that separates you from God. And be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, sin has taken hold of you, or discouragement has taken hold of you, or maybe this attitude that's just crippled you and led you to the point that you think, I can't overcome, I can't do what's right, I hope our study this morning has challenged you to realize you can't linger in that disposition. If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?